We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Well-known passage, I'm sure, to everyone here. I got to tell you what a sinner you have here. We're singing that one song. I mean, we're doing the responsive reading. I don't know if it's because I was hungry or what, but I came to Syrian and I started to say sirloin. And I said, where did that come from? So if you don't think you fall into being distracted and sinful, I can tell you I do it for you.
Dave, that was a real mistake.
Pardon? Oh. You know, never give the guy an opportunity. You ever notice he's always on my deaf ear? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, but for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truths that you've put before us. And Father, we thank you that you who have started the race for us now await us. At the end of the race, you await us with open arms. You promise to encourage us. You promise to finish this race for us. You promise, Father, to never forsake us. And Father, we have this cloud of witnesses, the saints of God that went before us who had so little in comparison to what we have. But yet they achieved, and they rushed to the end, and now they're in the bosom of Abraham. And Father, we have that as a great cloud of witnesses, but Father, we have you. We think of you, the author, the finisher, the captain of our salvation who went forth, who ran such a race that we could not have imagined. And we pray, Father, for the discipline which you said will come our way if we're sons, discipline to make us better racers, better runners, the discipline, Father, we all need to prove, Father, that we're sons, but to perfect us for the task before us and to enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to run the good race. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have this wonderful segue into this passage by the end of 11 when it warns us that we are being perfect and mature and more perfect and mature than even the saints that preceded us because of the revelation given to us and what can happen to us. And we think of them as a great cloud of witnesses, and someday we'll join that cloud of witnesses. Someday we will join that cloud of witnesses of believers, those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, those that he has enabled, those that he has called, those that he has started, those that he will complete. will join that cloud of witnesses. Even now, as we went through here and we see all of the great saints of God listed, there were so many, but it's just a very brief skimming of the many saints, the many. So many people, when they read this passage, if we're honest, we think about these great people, but you know what we also do? We think about Christians we grew up watching and observing. We think about brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone on before us. You know, when we sang that song, I was listening to it, and it says, as we lie in the dust, and it said that we no longer, our tongues will sing his grace and his mercy. I thought of my grandfather, and I thought of my grandmother, who is this really bad country alto. Couldn't sing on tune, but you always heard her sing. She was always singing, always singing. My grandfather had this deep voice, and sometimes he'd sing a bass part. Sometimes it would be the melody just an octave lower, but I'd hear my grandfather. And it was never that you thought this was a beautiful voice, but you know what you thought? The man loved to sing about the good news of the gospel. And I saw him as a man. I saw him as he died. I saw him in the life that he lived before me. And he's a witness. He's in the cloud of witnesses that I see. The evidences were there where I thought he ran a good race. And I often think of the Lord Jesus Christ and my failures and how he works with me and how he works with me, and he's so patient. I'm thinking sometimes, even the witnesses that went before me, I thought, I wonder what my grandfather would have thought about that. I wonder what my grandmother would have thought about that. And I wonder about men of God I knew and women that had gone on before me. And I think that cloud of witnesses. And I thank God for the influence. I thank God for the influence on our church. Godly people that have died and gone on to be with the Lord, where there's a great rejoicing now. They're in his presence. And we saw their lives. We saw they were sinners with clay feet. We saw they've been brought home. But you know what? We were blessed. We were blessed by them. We walked with them. And someday we anticipate that when we come into the arms of our Savior, that we'll join that cloud of witnesses. And maybe there'll be some behind us that will say, you know, I remember when he or she did this. And I remember how they did this. And that changed my life. That helped me. That really ministered to me at that time in my life. Well, he starts off now and he starts to give us this description of this race. I don't know how many of you have ever been in races. I can assure you the few I've been in were not impressive. I was never a speedster. Sometimes it took me a long time to stop, but it took me a long time to start. When I was a kid growing up, I always wanted to be a fullback. Someone would give me the ball, and I would dare people. I said, you can't tackle me. And I'd go out, I'd ask anybody. And I thought, no one could. And I thought, I don't have to be fast. I'll run over people. And I never developed much speed. And finally, when I tore my knee out as a young man, I couldn't even run over people. But my impression was I always really, really thought, wouldn't it be nice to be fast? Not just powerful, but fast, to run well. And I was never a speedster. Had many friends that were, but I wasn't. But there's another race. There's a race of endurance. There's a race that's important. There's a race that's to the steadfast, to those that persevere, to those that stay on track. And this is the one the apostolic writer is setting up for us. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to them, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, we have this cloud of witnesses, which is important. We see this testimony of frail people that had a certain amount of revelation, and yet they followed Christ faithfully, and they were counted, they were justified by faith, they walked by faith, they lived by faith, and they ran the good race. And they ran with so much less than you and I have. They ran with less. They had so much less, but they ran a good race. And we're encouraged by that. We take great encouragement. We say, you ever been out like with a bunch of kids out in the middle of the winter? Maybe I hung out with the wrong people, but you come to a river, it'd be frozen over, and you say, who's dumb enough to walk across first? And you step out, you're you keep stepping out because you don't want to be called a coward by your buddies. You keep going up, you cross. And finally, when I saw someone as big, as heavy as me, and there were a few, and I thought, if they cross, I can cross. I took a great encouragement. If they cross, I can cross. I did fall through one time, but I wasn't the first. So I would take encouragement by this. But can you imagine the encouragement I take in seeing this of my brothers in the faith who've gone forth, and I know I've given a promise that, Dave, You'll finish the race. You'll enter the promise. Because the author and the finisher of your faith has gone first. He has led the way. You know, racing was a concept very similar to what we have now. And we think of the Olympics, which existed then. And there were many, many, illustrations where the Apostle Paul and others used the idea that you're in a race. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And again, he's this idea of a race. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, he says, therefore I run, thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have to preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He alludes to a race, to a fight. He said, you understand. You're in it. You know what the rules are. You abide by it. You have something. Clearly, you have a goal, a prize. And in carnal terms, they knew it was prize, was a gift, a crown, to be the best. But in here, it's a much greater trophy. He says over in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Philippians 2:6, he says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And in 2 Timothy 2:25, he says, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The Lord Jesus Christ has now given us this writing. He's giving us this scripture. And he's saying that, run the good race. Run the race. You have a cloud of witnesses. You have me as an example. I await you. Run the race. But we run the race according to the rules. We stay on the track. You know, if you're running a 440 and everybody's impressed with your blazing time, you're turning and all of a sudden you cut across the track to save time, you're disqualified. I never understood that, but you're disqualified. Seriously, you know the rules. It's not a competition unless you abide by the rules. There are things you know that if you don't do them, you can't win. You don't win. You are not a competitor unless you abide by the rules. The Lord Jesus Christ says we're in a race and there are clear directions we follow. Let's think about people in the race for a moment, if you will. The cloud of witnesses, you actually, the better interpretation is martyrs. The cloud of martyrs. The cloud of martyrs, we observe it. We take great courage from it. We know what can be done. We know we're not asked to do anything that he will not equip us to do. So we take a comfort in that. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is awaiting us. Has started the race, said that he will wait for us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We know that. But he tells us this race has to be run in a certain way. You notice there's certain things about people that run the race. You're going to notice the distinctions about those people, what they do, how they do it. This isn't a race where the fastest necessarily run. Have you ever seen very young Christians, how fast they come out of the gate? It's wonderful. It's encouraging. You see the enthusiasm of a young believer. They go to the Bible study. They do this. They raise their hand. They interrupt. Yeah, I know that, but tell me more. I want to know about this, and I want to know about that, and what about this, and how'd they do that? And what about this book? Is that true that this happens? Oh, and when's Jesus Christ coming? What about the tribulation? When's the... And, you know, it's like, please be quiet. Bear with me. Let's do this a step at a time. And they're running a race. But they're in circles. They're everywhere. They're not on track. And they're going there. And they're going there. And usually an older believer comes and says, you know what? That's great enthusiasm. Now come over here. Start here. Put on the blinders and follow the track. Don't do this. You'll run 16 miles to do one. Do what I'm saying. Run the race. Stay on track. Follow the directions of the Scripture. Follow the principles taught in the Scripture. Use that zeal. Have that zeal. That enthusiasm is wonderful. But it's just not taking out of the gate, doing it your way because you think I can really make things happen. I can skip the process of maturity. Have you ever noticed that so often in running the race, everybody doesn't want to bear with them. Everybody doesn't want to show endurance. Everybody does it. We all do it in our sinfulness. They go, there's got to be a better way. And there's a whole movement of a better way. It's called second blessing. And what happens is people say, well, you know, if I have this real great encounter and I'm really endued by the Holy Spirit, and I'm really empowered and he really falls upon me and I have some of these blessings, I can instantly become wise. I can instantly become discerning. I can instantly have a word of knowledge to get me through difficult times. I can instantly run the race. It's not what the scripture says. It's diligently following. It's running the race. It's staying on course. It's fixing your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's doing it exactly as he would set forth in the scriptures. And it's a process. It's an endurance. There are others that will run the race, and they appear to be leading the pack. There are those that draw much attention to themselves. There are those that when you see them, you go, oh my, what form. My, what speed. Look at that person go. I could never keep up with them. And you'll see as the person builds up momentum and speed, they have a lot of eyes fixed on them. And many times, they're very attentive to those eyes on them. And many times, they get a following. And many times, as they build momentum, people don't think about the race, but they think about the person they're following, one they're emulating. And the person has not fixed their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the end. They have fixed their eyes upon those that pay attention to them. And they run a race. And they run a race which draws personal accolades. They run a race that will get them the attention they need. They run a race that will let others see what they've done. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us that we run a race because our Savior awaits us. Paul said as he wrote, he said, I do these things because I'm compelled. I'm literally compelled by the love of Christ. And I'm going to run up those slow hills, those steep hills, those valleys. I'm going to run and I'm going to keep my eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not garner a following just because people are amused, people are entertained. It's a race many times that will cause us to do things that run contrary to what we think about a race. The people in this race will do things they'll do in no other race. If you're in high school and you're running cross country, there was recently a story, and I think it was the Post-Gazette, about a young man who came upon one of his competitors from another school who was injured. And he stopped. And he thought, this is more important. And he stopped and helped the injured man back to their starting point, back for medical aid. He assisted him. And everybody acknowledged, but then they said, of course he lost the race. Of course his team wasn't pleased. Of course he shouldn't have done that. But you know, we're in a race where we are to do that. We're in a race when we run with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they stumble, we're there, and we lift them up, and we say, run with me. Let's pursue Christ. When they start to chase the baubles of this world, and they see the diamonds and the gold that are never way off the path, they're just a little off the path. And they start to go just a little off the path, and they see the next one further off the path as Satan sprinkles his worldly baubles. As they start to go, we say, no, no, we stop. Come with me. Let's run the race. We see one that's entangled. We see the weeds, the vines wrapping around their legs that entangle them, the cares of the world. And we stop and say, here, let me help you. Let me get the entangling off you. Let me intercede on your behalf. Let me cut it away. Let me help. Would you let me help? May I help you? I will stop. I need to run the race with you, my brother or my sister. We have a race that we know pleases the Lord. He wants us to run it according to his rules and his guidelines. And those are that we care for the body. We participate in the body. We're concerned about our brothers and sisters, that they are running the race. It's not about you and me. See, the funny thing is, the one that garnishes attention and the one that wants the following, that's not running the race that should be run. This is a race that you love Jesus Christ, and you're willing to never be noticed if you can help brothers and sisters run the race. I want to run the race. I want to see others come to Christ. I want to see them run it right. I want to see them run their reward. That's the race. And he said, you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And you saw those witnesses, and you saw other believers working in their lives, and you know how believers worked in their lives, and you remember how they worked in your life, and you remember the good works. You saw it. That's why you're on the track running. The Lord used that instrument. The Lord used those mercies. The Lord used those graces to bring you to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ can even remind you of the person that shared the gospel with you, the time you heard the preaching. And you see a brother stumble, and you see a sister stumble, and you see a child that needs, and you say, I can't run. I'm going to take them with me. That's part of the race. And you stop. When you see them start to step off, you go, you can't step off. Do you know where that goes? Stay on the track. Only this is what leads to the reward and the blessing given by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an unusual race. It's not about speed. It's about going wherever the track is. It's about doing whatever it takes to run it well. You know, it's interesting that as we go on to this passage, it talks about discipline. And we think of discipline in a negative aspect, but discipline is very positive. The word is where we get our word for tutor, to instruct. When we think of discipline, if you're like me, I remember all the times I needed to be disciplined. Believe it or not, as I grew up, once or twice, I needed discipline. I remember the principals. I remember the teachers. I remember my dad. I remember behind the shed. I remember all those experiences. I remember the peach tree limbs. I remember the belts. I mean, but that's not really what it's about. It's a discipline. It's to perfect you. Even that phrase is used on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Hebrews chapter 2:10, it said it was fitting for him who, for whom all things and by whom all things are things, in bringing many sons of glory to make him the captive into their salvation and perfect him through suffering. Was he lacking? Was he evil? Was he sinful? No. Did he need anything? He would be less than God? No. But in order to be the Messiah, he had to suffer. To redeem, he had to be the suffering servant. He had to be prepared. He went through the discipline that the Lord brought into his case. If you've ever been in competitive sports, you know there are disciplines. There's weightlifting. There's special diet. There's things that you do. There's the discipline of the aerobic side. There's things that you get involved in. There's a discipline to do your job well. You have to have certain skill levels. You have to have a base of operation. You need those things. You have to have the discipline and work at the discipline in order to accomplish the task. And as Christians, there are disciplines in our lives that let us run. There are disciplines that must be there. And the Lord Jesus Christ will bring tribulations and trials to perfect you, to develop, and to be disciplined, and to grow in grace. Do you think you will ever become a great warrior in prayer, good in prayer, if you never have trials, never have tribulations, and never have great needs? It won't happen. Do you think you will ever become a real student of the Word without showing your ignorance, doing stupid things, finding out the stupid things you did, understanding you don't know what you say, maybe being embarrassed, maybe being exposed for not knowing what you should know? No. Will you know the work of the Holy Spirit and be able to discern fruits in your life without being students of the Word? No. It's a discipline. And he'll discipline you so that you get those basics. You are instructed and you're able to run the race. You and I have a race to run. You hear these, I'll tell you, I like all kinds of music. Sometimes I don't know why, I'll turn on this country station on the way home and I'll turn it on. And I like some of the music. And this, I remember one guy was singing a song and it was a bit maudlin, a bit emotion, but it was a cool song. And he was talking about, I'm going home. And he started recounting all the things he remembered about being home, about the love of his mother, the love of his mother. He remembers the good times. He remembers the yards, the play, what happened, where he grew up. He goes, I'm going home. He says, I'm going home. You know, it's something in him that compelled him to make this long journey, to go through these things, all the trials, all the tribulations. He's going home. And you know, when we think of something like that, we can say, oh, that's a sweet story. That's a nice story. But do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us from the very beginning in the race? He said, come home. Run home. When the Lord Jesus Christ was about to leave and his disciples were going to be left alone, and his disciples were coming to all the persecution that would happen to them, and they were to be martyrs, they would join a cloud of witnesses. When they were to be martyrs, do you remember one of the subjects the Lord Jesus Christ said? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am, you'll be. I'm going to see that you'll be with me. I'm going to see that you'll be with me. I've prepared a place. He often promised and told how he would never, no one could snatch them out of his hand. He would be with them. He would say that if you follow me, I would give you eternal life. And he's saying now that there'll be a mansion, a place where you will dwell with him in your presence. But see, all runners have this in common. They run the race because they desire Christ. This is a day and an age where you hear people say, come run the race, as they should. Follow Christ, as they should. Come run it. It's a great race. Good things will happen. Believe me, God will bless you. You'll never know such happiness and joy. We can not worry about anything bad, because I'm telling you, with Jesus, everything is wonderful. And people will say there's a race, and if you come and join it with, I'm going to tell you, we get to see beautiful places, do beautiful things, have blessings. You're going to be, and they start to talk about all the blessings this person will have. And then you see the sinner, the one who has found out how vile he is in the sight of God, the one who says he has no hope, the one who remembers all the horrible things he or she has done. You see the one who knew nothing but blasphemous thoughts, an ungodly lifestyle, who had no love of Christ, and they've been touched by the Holy Spirit. They've been born from above. And you know what they say? They all say, I want Jesus Christ. I'm going where Christ leads me. I'm going where I can have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to run to Christ. I'm going to run a race that leads me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they run the race. The Bible says that those that run this race, there are some interesting things about that. As they run the race, as they're perfected, as they are disciplined, it says a couple of things happen that are pretty interesting. It says, first off, he does warn them in this passage a little bit later. He said that you have to endure. You have to consider him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he endured. What did Christ endure for us? Anybody ever ask you that? We know. Anybody ever ask you? What did Christ endure for you? He left glory, was born a man, to a home where his own brothers, his own family members, his own siblings resented him. Great trial was brought upon his family. He came and his people rejected him. He wasn't given a beautiful personage, a beautiful body, a beautiful look where people came to him and he had friends flocking to him. He brought a harsh message, a hard message, a good message. People denied him. People resented him. His own disciples betrayed him on his final night. They fled. He came. What did he do? But you know how the Bible describes it? Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. In the writings of the scriptures, it says that consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It says that prior to that, it says in verse, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you know why he endured the cross and he came here to earth? For the joy set before him. The book of Hebrews spends a lot of time on that joy, starting in the second chapter, actually in the first chapter. And it says, you know what that joy is? That joy is when the redeemed come to him and he names them in front of his brethren and welcomes them as his heirs. He knew there would come a time where he would pay a price and be seated at the right hand of God the Father. He would pay that price after making propitiation for the sins of the world, that he then could call and welcome them. He could hear their prayers regularly as they pray to him, because they can now come boldly to the throne of grace, which has been sprinkled by the atoning blood. They can come boldly to the throne of grace by his Spirit which indwells them. They can come to him. that he can intercede on their behalf. He can perfect them, the one that started their salvation. He can see them home. He can see the next generation home. He can see the next generation home. He can see the next generation home. And it brought him such joy that he faced the cross gladly. And it said he faced it for the joy that awaited him. What do you face? What do I face? Really, what do you face? Is it serious when we as brothers and sisters in Christ have illnesses? Absolutely. When we're told we're terminally ill, or a member of our family is, or we lose a child, a spouse? Yes. What do we face? Is it a time where you can actually look to the Lord God and say, thank you, perfect me, make me what you want me to be. Take this and do good in my life. Do good in my heart. Make me like you. Because of the joy we look forward to of being reunited with him. The Bible says that this discipline is a necessary part to be disciplined and prepared and equipped. How many of you have fond memories of your fathers and your mothers? How many, even if the unregenerate, how many have fond memories? Believe me, my dad was a sinner and had mistakes and did dumb stuff, but I have fond memories. And I really was disciplined at times. Now, if me, as a sinful man, can have good thoughts about a sinful father who is imperfect but who meant well and tried to work in my life, if he can do that and I can esteem him, and I can esteem him to the point that I want my children to do that, what can I say about my Father in heaven who will discipline me now and who will bring adversity into my life and give me a chance to give him praise for the adversity and trials he brings into my life and say, Father, you're a good Lord. You're a good Father. You perfect me, and you are better than my earthly father. You love me and have shown that I'm a legitimate child by the discipline and by the trials and the tribulations and the fact that you're working in my life. Have we ever thought when that car breaks down by the side of the road and the lug nuts are stuck on the wheel and you're under the car kicking it, this is all true, real life experiences, and we're beating on it and we're not prepared and we're yelling saying, you stupid car, if I had a bomb, I'd blow you up. You're sitting there on the freeway. You're sitting in the water. And how many times you say, well, you know, Lord, I am so grateful this came into my life. This is a wonderful discipline. It shows I have a lack of patience. I'm self-absorbed. I'm doing things in such a way that I don't even give any thought for you. You know, I don't do that very often. When my children give me a hard time and do something that just infuriates me, and I'm thinking, that's the most boneheaded, self-centered, stupid thing I have ever seen. What is wrong with you? Did you see what you gave me to work with? How many times are we broken? And we're falling on our knees because we're overwhelmed by the responsibilities, by our shortcomings, by the shortcomings of our families, by the environments we work in, by health issues, by financial issues. How many times have we ever thought, the first thing could we learn to say, I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. And I thank you, Father, that you're disciplining me. I thank you, Father, that you're perfecting me for the race to run. I thank you, Father, that you even now have never forgotten about me, and you see the things in my life that need to be addressed. I came up with a scary observation at 57 years of age. Every day I grow older, I see I have more shortcomings. I'm more sinful. Do you know, you want to hear, I think I told you this one time. Can you imagine the gall of this? You're right out of seminary. You're right out of school. You've studied all the theology. You're looking at all the books. And you walk out, and at 23 and a half years of age, the thought is, I need to get around doing some things. There's nothing else I need to learn. I thought that. I never told anybody that, but I thought that. I would sit there and go, "What? Why don't these people just get on with it? You either learn it or you don't. You know it or you don't. What's wrong with you people?" And you would meet people, and you'd think, and I'm thinking, I'm looking back now, I'm so embarrassed. I'm looking at how people must have looked at me, the Christians that were wise in the Lord, and they probably went home and said, boy, does he need to learn a lot. Boy, is he in for some lessons. And you know what happened? Boy, was I in for some lessons. When I got married at 26, just before I turned 27. That's usually how that works, just before. But I got married, and I went in for a minor operation. And it was on my right ear. I'd had it done. It was called a stapedectomy. I had it done on my left ear. It went fine, and my hearing had been fine after that. But I went in for my right ear, and it was a year after we married. I was 28 years old. And they went in and did the procedure, and I was awake during the, actually, they keep you awake during this inner ear surgery when they remove everything and put, and I remember it was not a pleasant experience, but I'm thinking, okay. And a few weeks afterwards, I was having pain. And I told the doctor I was. He says, that's psychosomatic. That's really, you're imagining that. A couple weeks later, I'm having more pain, and finally the right side of my face wouldn't move, and I couldn't blink my eye. And I went in, and they found a massive infection, and it was all through my ear. And it was a staph infection that had grown and was everywhere. And they hooked me up to IVs, and for 4 weeks, I was on IVs, and it was a bad situation. But apparently they were afraid they were going to sue. I was going to sue them, so they said, but you know, you get your hearing back. You get your hearing back, you get your hearing back. And finally one night, one of the doctors in a local hospital came in, and he said to me, he shut the door, and he was in charge of the infections, and everybody with serious infections. And he said to me, he goes, Dave, I'm going to tell you this, but I don't know why you're on these antibiotics. It's never been proven clinically to ever stop the infection you have. You have to have surgery. You have to have major surgery. And he said, I'm going to send you to a doctor, a wonderful doctor in Allegheny County called Dr. Caparosa. And he goes, okay. So I went there, and they removed my mastoid. They went in and took all the bones out of the middle ear. But before he did, he took me aside, and he looked me right in the face, and he said, I need to tell you something. He said, regardless of what they told you, you were deaf in your ear when that infection happened. You'll never have your hearing back. And that loud ringing you have, you'll probably have for the rest of your life. And I thought, what in the world? What? That's not what I was looking to hear. I was involved in music at the time, and it affected my pitch. I couldn't work with organs and do other things. And I go, I can't live with that. What are you talking about? And I can tell you honestly, I did not run home, and I did not get on my knees and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, this was a good thing to bring into my life. You were perfecting me for the race. You've done a good work. Do good from it. But you know something? He did do good from it. He took a real proud, arrogant 23-year-old. A few years later, who was probably just as proud and as arrogant. And he showed me how much I don't know. And how he has a plan. And if you're his child, he will not let it go. If you think there's hidden sin in your heart, if it's pride, if it's refusing to learn the basics, to work as a Christian should, to be disciplined as a Christian should, in prayer, in reading the scriptures, I have news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is not done with you. He will discipline the child. He will discipline the man. He will discipline the woman. He will prove his love to you by not letting it go. Some of you have children. You know, we've all had that case. Believe it or not, my kids are not perfect. I know that's hard to believe, but my kids are not perfect. They're too much like their mother. So I can say that. She's at a party with her mother, so she's gone, so I can say that. But no, my kids aren't perfect. But you remember one of the most difficult things as a father. It's a very difficult thing, is when you need to punish a child. They did something wrong. And I never believed that, where you'd hear a parent say, this hurts me more than it does you. But you know what? When you love your children, it does. It does. When you think, I can't let it slide, because if I don't love them, I show a hatred for them. That's what the Bible says. If I love that child, I'm going to have to say the difficult thing and do the difficult things. and say, because I love you, it's going to be good for you. And I am a sinful father and know that. But I have a sinless father who knows that. And I have a sinless father who is not letting David Douglas slide. And he's not letting Don Maurer slide. And he's not letting Mitch slide. Or Bob Alois. Or you, whoever's out here. He's not letting you slide. He is going to do and bring adversity. Things will happen in your life. Things will be brought into your life. Remember this. Things don't happen because they just happen. They are an ordained plan to perfect you to run the race. And my brother and my sister in Christ, I tell you, thank the Lord for all he brings into your life. Everything. Thank the Lord for it. And say, Lord, may you be glorified. May I be perfected. May I be disciplined. Because I want to run the race. And I want to run home. That's the race we're called to run. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of the Scripture. And God, we thank you for your discipline. We thank you for everything you bring into our lives, because it's an absolute verification that we are your children. It's an absolute sign to us as believers, to take great comfort, according to the Word of God, that you are working in the lives, in our lives, to help us run well. It's an absolute knowledge in our lives, Father, that we have this ministry, that you are going to do whatever it takes to take the flaws, the sins, the imperfections, and make us what you want us to be as righteous vessels. Be with us now, Lord God, in Jesus' name we ask you.